Thank you for joining us for our series through the book of Romans. This book is full of rich truths about the Christian life, and we hope that throughout our study, your identity in Christ and our call to communitas are affirmed in you each week. Let's dive into the text.
Amen. I love that story. Thank you, Keith, for sharing, encouraging us. I got a couple questions to get started this morning. How many of you guys love God? Okay. I just want to know who I'm talking to this morning. How many of you guys want to grow this morning in your walks with Jesus? How many of you guys sincerely, to the best of your ability, you want more joy in Jesus for you and for your family and friends than anything else this world has to offer? Amen. Man, I just love being your pastor. Like, we're jacked up humans at Vintage. But man, God is good to us. And so thank you for fighting for your joy. I just want to encourage you just to take a deep breath, because I don't think we Christians know how to take deep breaths very well. Like, we get angsty and antsy. All right, it's sermon time. I'm ready to grow. I love God. Let's go. It's game time. And here's the truth of the matter. Everyone in the room right now, you have not arrived at where God is taking you. You've not figured out this faith thing. You've not mastered this joy in Jesus thing. And so that should cause all of us this morning, like, we're in process. We're here together as a church, as a family, to be in process, to fight for our joy in Him, to recognize that it's not about how much faith we have, but it's about who our faith is in. Amen? That a mustard seed size of faith will change the world, move the mountains. And you know, here's my heart for you as your pastor. You know what challenges that desire to love God, to grow in God, and to have other people experience the joys? You know what challenges that more than anything else in my experience as a pastor? Suffering. When there's gaps in our life, we tend to doubt that God is good. We tend to doubt our faith. It's when the gap is biggest, it's where we actually lack faith. Some of us actually lose faith. Some of us even wonder in the midst of the gap if we ever even had faith, right? And yet, here's my heart for you as your pastor. I actually believe that when the gap is biggest, the potential for you to receive the love of God, to grow in your walks with God, and for other people to see the joy of Jesus in you has never been bigger than in this moment. When the gap is as big as it can be, I believe that's when we see God as big as He actually is, that it's in this moment that your faith will grow, that the kingdom will move. And so really, church, for the next 8 weeks, we're gonna talk about suffering. You excited? Like, for the next 8 weeks, if this is really the point where we grow the most, where we experience the love of God the most, and where we actually get to give the love of God away, then church, just please hear me as your pastor. I love when the gap is big. Now, that being said, please hear me. The message I'm gonna preach today, I would never preach to you in the hospital when your son gets diagnosed with cancer. In fact, on some level, I kind of hope as your pastor that today, your gap is really, really small. Because this message will be easier to hear if the gap is small. If your gap is big, just please hear me. I'm sorry, and we wanna be with you. As a church, as a family, but in God's sovereignty and in His grace and in His timing, we just preach verse by verse, and this is the next verse in the text. And so that's what we're gonna do today. We're gonna look at the Word of God, but I'm actually very, very excited. See, here's the truth of it. I don't preach James chapter 1 and more joy in Jesus, or 1 Peter chapter 1 or Romans 8:28. I don't preach it when your kid gets diagnosed with cancer. When your kid gets diagnosed with cancer, that's when you find out whether you believe it. And so my hope is that you already believe it, church. On some level, I hope that this isn't even a new message. You're like, Drew, you're just preaching the same sermon over and over and over again. Yep, it's called the Bible. But when the gap is big, we have a potential to experience the love of God and to express the love of God like never before. And so here's where we're heading today. Here's my summary statement. Paul wants us to know that all circumstances work together for our good. This is a promise, and all you should have just said amen. Like, this is a big deal. God gives you a promise today that all circumstances, you know what the word all means in the Greek? Every, all of them work together for good. But the challenge for you and I is to actually believe this in the middle of the crap. Now, again, I didn't want to say crap during the sermon, okay? So I've created a whole new word. It's called gap crap. When the crap and the crap meet together, it's the crap. When the gap is as busy as it can possibly be, when you feel like your world is falling apart, when the grap has hit the fan, in that moment, I believe that God's promises is never more true than in that exact moment when your gap is as big as it can be. And so Paul tells us today that suffering is God's plan for now, but there are better days ahead. And the Holy Spirit's gonna help us in our suffering. He's gonna give us a firm foundation of our faith. Church, please hear me. Perhaps the most accurate appraisal of our faith is when the gap in suffering is as big as it's ever been. Do we actually trust that each and every circumstance will be used together for our good? That's the promise that we're gonna see today. And church, please hear me, as your pastor, Vintage, I feel like I'm living a dream as your pastor. I dream of being a part of a joy-filled community of faith that we call Vintage Grace, that I'm seeing lived out, where every one of us is growing in our ability to believe, not just in our head, not just in our heart, but to come out through our hands, to actually believe that every circumstance is used for His glory and for our good. And so that's where we're heading today. Now, I grew up in a church culture that put all sorts of cute phrases on mugs. You ever grew up in a church culture like that? Now, before you throw too much shade at church cultures that put it on mugs, just remember that you're part of a church culture that just puts it on t-shirts, right? In a more cryptic way. But I grew up with phrases like, oh, you're so blessed. You all do know that the word blessed in the Bible means spiritually complete. That when the word blessed comes up, it's usually in the context of trials, not in the context of actually having the baby, but in the process of losing the baby. That's what the word blessed means. And so the word hashtag blessed is actually a word that we have grown on some level to despise as a family, because blessed is what God wants for you. We just don't define it very well in the Church of America. The Bible describes it as spiritually complete. And so here's the truth of the matter. Y'all do know that these mugs are a part of the fall. That as a part of the fall, that these mugs have been broken, that there's an enemy that exists, that he's looking to seek to kill and to destroy our hashtag blessed. He's looking to ruin that which God made spiritually complete. And he's looking like a thief in the night to come and to show up on your doorstep and actually take away your joy in Jesus. That's what he's looking to do. And in the gap, there is a moment where you're tempted to not believe that God's better is better. There's a moment that we look at our lives and we say, well, crud, my mug's broken. It's not good anymore. It's not what it was there for. And here's my hope for you today, that you would recognize that God does not want you to be blessed on a mug or blessed on a t-shirt. He wants you to write it on your heart. He wants you to see his perspective, to be spiritually complete. So I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And here's been the flow as we've been building to what I believe is the best chapter in the Bible. They're all great. But in Romans 8, here's where Paul's been taking us. He started in Romans 8. He says, guys, you are broken, but there is therefore now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's the good news of the gospel. We are broken, every one of us. We have rejected God. We have knocked him off the throne of our heart, but he is with us and he is for us. And there's no condemnation, not from the law, not from the flesh, and not from Satan himself. There's no condemnation. Why? Because we now live our life in the Spirit. That's where we were 3 weeks ago. That we're no longer an enemy of the cross, but we are sons or daughters of the King. And now he actually calls us heirs of the King. Todd talked this a couple weeks ago. We are sons and we are daughters. We have been adopted fully his, no longer defined by our brokenness, but defined by what he's done for us. And last week, Sheridan did a great job, and he talked about in the gap, when our groanings are too deep for words, there's a hope in the gap. There's a hope because we know the final score. There's a helper in the gap. The Holy Spirit himself arrives and speaks to us. There's a promise in the gap. And so here's the question for us today. As we gather this morning, as we put our pieces back together again, God in his sovereignty just wants to ask you this question. Do you trust me? And it's easy when everyone's around saying, I trust you. I'm in. And yet the gaps are big. And in that moment, we find out where our faith actually lies. If you have your Bibles, look at Romans 8. I want to read the text to you. We're going to go all the way back to last week. Last week, we were in verses 26 and 27, where Paul says, look, I don't even know what to pray sometimes. And yet sometimes the Spirit is there with us at every moment of the way. Here's what we see. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not even know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself, he always intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart, he knows the perfect will of God, the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to God's will, not our will. Verse 28, here's the promise. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now again, here's the purpose behind the promise. So that we would be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Spirit of the living God, would you fall fresh on us? Would you teach us through the way in which you inspired Paul to write this to the church of Rome? Would you teach us that you are good all the time? And that all the time that you are good. And there is a promise today that we can claim. But Spirit, I pray that it's not on a shirt. I pray that it's not on a mug. Spirit of God, I pray that you write it on our hearts today for your glory and for our good. I ask on our people's behalf. And everybody said, amen. And I want to start with God. Way too often we look at ourselves. We look at our gap. We look at our circumstances. Even reading this text, it'd be easy to be like, okay, what's Paul saying about us? Let's never forget the text always starts with God. It's about him. To our mission statement begins, to our vision statement begins. He is the main character. He is the hero. There is nobody else. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, these titles of God's name come from the book of Genesis. Sometimes God told people, hey, this is what you can call me. Other times, based on their experience and interaction with God, Moses would say, this is who God is. You guys just sang the song. I loved it. That is who you are. That's what I want to start with today. I want to start with focusing on who is God, because here's the truth of the matter. It doesn't matter what the promise is. It matters who said the promise. Who is God? Well, this is what we see in Genesis. He is Elohim. He is God. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. He is El Rayon. He is the Most High. He is Adonai. He is Master El Roy, the God who sees me, El Shaddai. He's Almighty. Olam, the everlasting. Jireh will provide. Rapha, the Lord who heals. Raha, the Lord is my shepherd. This is who you are. It's important that we pray the names of God so that we remember who he is, because when we live our life, I don't know about you, but I often look out and I don't look up. I look out at the circumstances. I look out at the suffering. I look out at the gap in my life and I forget who God is. Paul gave us a title for the first time in Romans a couple weeks ago. He says, not only is God all of these things, but God is Abba, God is Father, and God is a good Father because he's a good God. For the first time, he tells the church of Rome, guys, don't forget whose you are. That's who he is, but you are his. A.W. Tozer says it this way, the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. Church, I pray you don't forget who God is. Because once we remember who made the promise, it changes actually the context of the promise. And so here's the promise. He goes on not only to say who God is, but he goes on to say, well, who is us? Who is he talking about? Who is this promise actually given to? You ever tried to like claim the promise for somebody else before? The best way I can explain that is I was not promised that I could dunk a basketball, but I've tried to claim that promise in my life and it's pretty embarrassing. But here's the promise. Who is this promise for? Pay attention to the text. Here's what the text says. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are what? Called according to his purposes. If you don't trust and treasure Jesus yet, I'd encourage you not to leave, but I'd encourage you to consider how this promise could be for you. But if most of you just raised your hand and said, I love God. I want to be a part of his purposes. I want to be a part of kingdom movement. So I'm assuming the majority of who I'm talking to this morning is actually those who this promise applies to. But this promise doesn't apply to the yet to believe. This promise applies to those who love God and those who are called by God according to his purposes. Do we believe, church, that God's better is better? And on some level at Vintage, my prayer is all of you would say yes, and then you would quickly say, Lord, help me with my lack of belief. But this is about those of us, not who have it all figured out, but who actually believe that they are following God. Remember when Paul writes this, he's writing to a divided church, Jewish and Gentiles believers. But he's writing to anybody, Jew or Gentile, that would say, God, I call you Abba. God, I call you Father. God, I call you friend. All of these titles apply. I am believing and trusting that your better is better. That is who he's writing to. And so I pray that's you today. What is the calling? Now, this is a hard word. What I mean by that is I talk to so many people that tell me all the time, well, I'm called, specifically pastors. It's like a big fancy word we throw out in seminary. I'm called to be a pastor. What does that even mean, right? Does it mean that you went to seminary? Does it mean you had a really good youth pastor? Does it mean that you just got back from Hume Lake and you're like, I'm called to be a pastor? Please hear me. I don't know the word calling for you. Here's what I do know. Those of us who trust and treasure Jesus, we're called sons or daughters. That's what I know we're called. The word calling means that we are a son or a daughter. In fact, my church plan assessment about 10 or 11 years ago, my wife and I went through a church plan assessment and we essentially failed. And here's why. Because they asked me, Drew, do you feel called to plant a church? And I said, no. I feel called to be a son of God, and I could be a pastor and do that, or I could be a plumber. I don't care. I'm called to be a son, and sons are sent to go make disciples. Now, I'm not minimizing the call of ministry, but I'm maximizing the call of sonship. Do you see that? I'm maximizing the call that every one of us has, which is to faithfully follow God as Father and to invite as many people as possible to follow him for their joy and his glory. And that doesn't just happen on Sundays. In fact, the best sermons are almost never preached on this platform. They're preached by you as sons and as daughters of the King. And so please hear me. When Paul says calling, here's what I think he's saying. It's God's moving in our minds and in our hearts in such a way that we respond in saving faith to the gospel when it is proclaimed. That's the calling. It's God who does the calling. He does the work, and he moves in such a way that that's what happened. God does not bypass our reason and will when he calls us. He gives us free will. And so he calls us to get off the throne of our heart. He calls us to drop our nets and follow him, but he gives us free will. We are not robots. He does not make you choose him, but he does want you to choose him because it'll be better for you. God's calling does not bypass the human proclamation of the gospel. Again, we call it evangelism. But let me be very, very clear. The glory of God, the kingdom of God is not advancing because our church is full of great evangelists. The kingdom of God is advancing because I believe that, and even America's figured this out, the best salesman is actually a satisfied customer. I believe people are coming to faith at Vintage primarily because those of you who are called sons and daughters, you're also called to be a sent one, and you're like, look, I just find more joy in Jesus. I got marriage issues too. I got financial issues too. But God is good. And all the time. But if it's just on a mug, it won't mean anything. It actually has to be a part of your story. It has to be a part of your heart, not just your head, not just your heart, but also your hands. And so the calling of God, he uses our flawed attempts that we call evangelism. He uses our rubbish and our lame preaching, and he uses our broken stories, and he uses our broken mugs for his glory, and he calls people through it. The best metaphor that I could use for you is simply this. Church, remember, we were dead in our sin. When you're dead, do you have ears to hear? I've never been dead before, but I'm pretty confident the answer is no. I think the Bible teaches that Jesus stands at the door of our heart, and he knocks. But you got dead ears. You can't even hear, but God's calling is working and moving in such a way in our mind and in our hearts, in such a way that we respond to the saving faith of the gospel when it's proclaimed. Imperfect proclamation, ears that are dead, but God redeems, rescues, saves. He calls us, he saves us. Now, as we step into the promise, I want to parse this for a little bit, because I do think it's not only the greatest promise that we can sit in the midst of our grasp, but it's also one that I think is drastically misused and misunderstood in the Church of America. Here's the promise. The promise is that God works all things together for what? Now, again, I don't know if you're just afraid to answer. Have y'all just got back from Hume Lake, so you're tired? God works all things together for
our good.
Good. For our good. Now, what does that even mean? What does it mean that God is working for our good? Here's what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying that all circumstances are good. He's also not saying that bad circumstances will always be changed into good circumstances. So we've got to pay attention here. And one of my great fears in the Church of America is I think we have lost some of the power of our testimony because we've misunderstood this text. We actually appear to the yet-to-believe world as being disengaged, as being out of tune with reality. We say things like, everything is awesome. And the yet-to-believe world is like, that's from the Lego movie, not from the Bible. Like, we lose credibility. And yet we said this morning, we love God, we want to grow in our faith, and we want the yet-to-believe world to come to faith for their joy. And so church, please hear me. Pay attention to the promises of God. He is not saying all circumstances are good, that bad will be transformed into good. So what is actually happening here? Because here's the reality. I want to take you back about 14 years when my oldest son was diagnosed with cancer. And I don't talk about this a lot because I don't want my son to be defined by cancer. I don't want our story to be defined by cancer, but it's a big part. Like, the word grace for our church is rooted in these days. Because I thought that, again, I would get married and have a wonderful life, and we'd have kids, and they'd be healthy, and everything would be awesome. And then I realized something when my son was diagnosed. You don't deserve healthy kids. See, I was working on my doctoral dissertation. It was on God the Father, and it was entitled Lessons of God the Father from a Father, how having kids was radically, in a positive way, changing my life and my walk with Jesus. Because I said what you said this morning, I love God, I want to grow on more people to come to faith. I said those things. I believe those things, but you find out how much you believe those things when the gap is as big as it can be. And so I'll never forget April 1st. That was Braden's diagnosis day. I'll never forget going to the ER. Our doctor was a new doctor and he needed a lot of bedside help. He said, "Hey guys, this is above my pay grade, but I think your son has cancer." What? Above your pay grade? What do you mean you think? Well, we gotta run a lot of tests and we gotta figure out what the next steps are. And again, Jen and I are former athletes, so we're like, okay, what's next? Put me in, coach, I'm ready to play. What do we gotta do? Where do we go? And so we transferred hospitals for a good reason, went to a children's hospital, found someone that it wasn't above their pay grade and did all these tests. I'll never forget the next day, we were praying out on the curb at Fountain Valley Hospital, April 2nd. And Jen and I are starting praying. I prayed first, you know, spiritual leader. I wanted to lead, and I prayed a prayer that was very forgettable because I have no idea what I prayed. But then my wife prayed, and I'll never forget. We sat on the curb, and she said, "Lord, I just pray that it's not," she was going to say leukemia. "Lord, I just pray that it's not," and she went again. I'm like, she's got a stutter. Now my wife's having a stroke. Like, what's going on? "Lord, I just pray that it's not. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done in Braden's life as it is in heaven." And I looked at her and I said, "Babe, you're praying the wrong prayer." I rebuked my wife. That was a joke. See, my wife didn't grow up in the church. She didn't know the Lord's Prayer. Like, I'm sure on one of our dates, I taught her the Lord's Prayer. I'm sure that's part of your dating of your wife, I'm sure. When she prayed the words of the Holy Spirit, because that wasn't our prayer as mom and dad. Our prayer as mom and dad was, "Lord, let it not be leukemia." Jen's prayer, filled by the Holy Spirit, was, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." The gap is as big as it's possibly ever going to be. Now, don't miss this. Is cancer good? No, cancer sucks, amen? And we lose credibility with a yet-to-believe world. We're like, cancer's amazing. No, cancer's painful and it seeks to take away your life. That's what cancer does. All circumstances are not good, so stop quoting Romans 8:28 to say that they're good. God is good. That's what we're trying to say. Not that circumstances are good. Beyond that, we're not saying because God is good that all circumstances will be changed into good circumstances. We lived in the Children's Hospital of Orange County for a few years, off and long. There were five pastor families we journeyed with. Braden's the only child that's still alive today. Don't read Romans 8:28 and say, "Well, yeah, all things work together for good. They're all going to make it." See, part of this reality for us as parents, and part of what God was teaching me, is the truth of the matter is that God loves Braden more than I ever could or would. That he's actually his son. That his ways are higher than our ways. That his ways are more eternal than ours. That God's love is perfect. And my love is not. We're going to talk about it in a minute. I am limited to my perspective, but God's wisdom is beyond my perspective. And God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And so what Paul is not saying is that all circumstances are good or that bad circumstances will be changed into good circumstances. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that God is working to prepare us for glorification, that God is working to sanctify us, ongoing spiritual transformation. I know everything I use around here is an acronym because it's just too darn long to say ongoing spiritual transformation. So we say OST. That God is working for his glory and for your good. He's working to grow you up in the faith. That God is working to grow us to be transformed into his image. Our prayer for our kids, when we had kids, we have three currently. Our prayer was always this: "Lord, would you get them to heaven someday?" See, I think we live in an American culture that we think that our job is to protect our kids from death. But the gospel says, no, your job as a spiritual parent is to get your kid ready to die. And so literally our prayer for Braden in the hospital, we did pray for healing, don't misunderstand me, but we ultimately prayed, "Lord, would your will be done? And Father, would you do a work in him that would allow him to choose to receive your call in his life?" That was really our prayer. It wasn't, "Lord, would you save him physically?" It was, "Lord, would you save him spiritually? Not for today, but for an eternity of tomorrows." It was, "Lord, would you help us to recognize that you are the way maker, that God is working, that God is working, that God is working." I remember on that curb after Jen's prayer, looking at her and saying, "Hey, babe, here's the good news. What we're in the middle of right now, this is the hardest thing we'll ever face in our life." I'm sorry if you have to disciple your husband, woman. And she had some nice choice words. She said, "Babe, I know your heart's good." I'm like, "Oh, it is. I got all these mugs that I grew up in the church." And like, I just said what I thought I was supposed to say. She said, "Shut your mouth. You have no idea what the future holds. You have no idea that literally in 14 years from today, that COVID's gonna break out. There's gonna be racial tension you've never seen before, that people are gonna attack you as pastor. Like, she was a prophetess. I'm just kidding. She didn't say any of that. What she said was, bite your tongue, you have no idea what the future holds. And she was right, because it actually got a lot harder from diagnosis weekend. Braden relapsed. He's so gifted. He didn't get cancer once, he got it twice. He had a bone marrow transplant. Multiple times we thought we were gonna lose our child, and God reminded us through this process that he wasn't ours, he was his. He reminded us of our prayer when he was born, which was, Lord, create in him a clean heart that he might be yours and know your ways everlasting. And he reminded us that his plans were higher than our plans, even though we regularly reminded him that we didn't like his plans. And we asked him to change them for his glory and for our good, but we surrendered our will to his and said, not my will, but thy will be done. Here's the truth of the matter. I know for a fact I will meet people in heaven that I've never met face to face, and they'll tell me, hey, you're Braden's dad. I came to faith through your son's cancer. I met some of them in Orange County. I still meet some of them. I'll get random emails and Facebook all the time. They'll be like, hey, I need you to know like how much my life changed because of your son's cancer. That was our prayer as parents. That's what we said at church, right? We said, God, I want to grow. God, I love you. God, I trust you. Help me in my lack of belief. And I know for a fact when I meet people, I'm going to say, hey, you're Braden's dad. And I'll be like, I am, but I'm also a son of God. And I want you to meet my father. I want you to see what he's doing for his glory and for your good. And so as we look at verse 28, this is a promise, church, for you. But I think verse 29, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is the purpose? What is the why? We say it at Vintage, the depth of your why will determine the length of your what. Why does this happen? God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But then why is there so much bad in the world? And again, please hear me. I don't answer questions unless people ask them, but people sometimes ask me the question, and I want to encourage them. There's really two primary answers I have for you. Why does this happen? Well, we're in a fallen world, and it's a result of the fall. Sometimes it's our sinful choices that lead to brokenness, but sometimes it's just being in a fallen, broken world. And we are broken, and the world is groaning. I think cancer is a sign of the world groaning. We need new bodies. Anyone else offended by Sheridan last week saying he was 28 years old and his body hurt? Come on, man. But the world is groaning. Cancer is groaning. We're crying out for something different. So that's number one. Why is this happening? Because it's the groanings of the world. Here's the second reason why. Because God is restoring us from one garden to the next. Because God has something good for you in the midst of this diagnosis. Now, please hear me. I don't preach this message in the hospital. So I pray that's not you today. But if it is you in the hospital, you start to find out. See, I was preaching through James when Braden was diagnosed just after. I was preaching about more joy in Jesus. I was preaching about trusting that God's better was better. And so my wife got to hold up the mirror as we're sitting on the curb. And I'm like, yeah, Lord, I believe. I believe that your better is better. I believe and I trust. Help me in my lack of belief. Why do I worry? We sang that song earlier. Here's why I worry. I worry because I lack faith. I don't know why you worry, but that is absolutely why I worry. It's why I freak out. It's why I don't say, God, I want to trust you more. And what does help me is knowing the final score. It does help me knowing his plan, but faith is still required. And so I'm constantly saying, Lord, help me in my lack of belief. And you say, well, Drew, the mug is broken, metaphorically speaking. And it is, but can I just be really honest? I bought the mug so that I could break the mug so I could talk about the broken mug at church. So actually, this mug fulfilled its purpose perfectly. God's purposes are higher than yours. His ways are higher than yours. And I don't share that in any other way than saying, I've been in gaps with you. And I've seen God do what only God can do. And he reminds us through this promise of the final score. He reminds us that God wants us to live with this unflinching assurance, this unshakable conviction, this unwavering confidence. That's what God wants for you. Because the truth of the matter is we live in this culture that our mentality as parents is that we need to prepare the road for our kids, and we forget that our real call is to prepare our kids for the road. That our real call is not to avoid our kids from dying, but to actually get them ready to die. That's our call. And so when we have that confidence that God is eternally committed to our good, no matter the circumstances, Then we start to cry out, God, I believe that your better is better. I have a steadfast confidence founded in your commitment to your glory and to my good. As we turn the page, you're going to see the purpose. Now, part of why I say this is because when you read verses 29 and 30 here, you kind of get overwhelmed by a lot of these big words. And it's easy to be like, what in the world is all this? And I'm afraid because of all the big words that you actually miss the purpose statement. Remember the purpose statement? I highlighted it when we read the text. The purpose is this. Why does this happen? So you'd be conformed to the image of a son in order that he would be the firstborn amongst many brothers for his glory and for your good. That's why this is happening. So again, if you're asking the question, why is this happening? For God's glory and actually for your good, that more people would get to know him and that you'd become more like him because there's nothing better. And that's why on some level, when your gap is big, I am not sadistic, but when your gap is big, as your pastor, I say, man, God's up to something. I'm not minimizing the pain of your marriage. I'm not minimizing the diagnosis of cancer. I'm not minimizing the suck of any grap that you're in the middle of. I'm just maximizing the glory of God. Amen. I'm maximizing the power of he who has no limits to power in the midst of your gap. And so I don't want to get stumbled and caught off guard by these five words. Now, please hear me. These five words are big, and there's all sorts of books written about them. For what it's worth, Paul doesn't actually deal with the tension of these five words, so I won't either. So life group leaders, you are welcome. Have fun at life group. But sincerely, don't let these words be stumbled by. This is just Paul simply saying, here's the promise, and here's the purpose behind the promise. Here's what's coming. And our fifth value as a church is that we embrace inevitable tensions. One of the greatest tensions for me is that God is fully sovereign and then God gives us free will. Part of that is rooted in this reality that God is transcendent while also being near and imminent. I don't know about you, but I am not transcendent. I try to be transcendent at times. I'm not. I have to be in one place at one time all the time. Today it happens to be June 11th, 2023. I am on the number line. I'm right here in the middle. There is a nearness to God. He is with us in this moment. And yet God as Father is outside of time. Why? Because he created time. And so he interacts with us in time and he's mourning and yet outside of time, he sees the big story and he says, man, this is gonna be awesome. One of the ways my pastor says is that every parent wants their kid to have a redemption story. The problem is no parent ever wants their kid to need to be redeemed. And so God is transcendent. He sees the big picture, but he's imminent. It's why that he can rejoice in his glory and also mourn with us in the midst of our gaps. So here's the truth. As God is interacting with us, Paul gives us these words. And again, I lack time today. So I'm just gonna read some verses that I think map to each one of these five words: foreknowledge, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Let's start with foreknowledge. Go all the way back to Ephesians. We don't pick our parents make us. God the Father picked us. We didn't make ourselves begotten. We didn't make ourselves be birthed. God did that work. So in the spiritual number line that we use as church, there's a beginning of creation and God comes to us. He creates us. He does the work. It is not of our own doing. Otherwise we'd boast. We'd be like, look how good I was at being born. We didn't do that. Lest any one of us boast, God does the physical work and God does the spiritual work. We were dead in our sin, but God comes to us and he makes us like him. It's a gift of God. Here's what God says in Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve. There's an intimacy to foreknowledge. It's being able to know the future and actually see what takes place. And so that's what foreknowledge is, God's glorious work in our salvation. He gives us the big picture. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you intimately. Romans says this, God has not rejected his people whom he what? Foreknew. Romans 9 through 11, we're going to have this about a year, 6 to 8 months, looking at the life of Israel and the people of God. He's not done with them. He knew them. He designed them for a purpose, for a reason, for his glory and for their good. He knows them. So if God knew us, why would he give up on us? He is with us and he is for us. That's part of his foreknowledge. Not only does God know what's coming in the future, but God also predicated that and predestined it. Here's the truth of the matter, that it's easy for you and I to say things like, wait a second, Drew, does God choose us? And our answer would be yes. Do we choose God? And our answer would be yes. Drew, you're killing me. And our answer would be yes. But like, this is true that he foreknew and that he predestined, that he called us to be children of God. Now it's regular in these moments, especially in theology class, that at Biola or Jessup, wherever I've taught in the past, we're like, wait a second. Did he predict and actually predicate and actually choose for us to fall? No, God gave us free will. He gives us free will. I don't know about you, but it's an awkward point as a parent when I start to recognize that my kids also have free will. It's very tough. I was a much better parent when they were like living in the car seat and they could never get out. But God loves us enough as a good father to give us free will, to let us choose. And guess what the truth of all of humanity is? Every one of us has chosen to walk away from him. Every one of us. But he gave us free will. So no, God does not predestine us to reject him. The truth of the matter is you and I all have rejected him. He called us to be sons and daughters of the king, but actually we have chosen to reject. And so when we think about that reality, that's true for every one of us. I remember being a college pastor, and I loved being a college pastor. Even today, I'm just a glorified college pastor, right? I love being a college pastor. I had so many moms in particular, not the dads as much. Moms come into my office, and they would say this. They'd say, Drew, my son is losing his faith since he joined your youth group. I'd be like, that's what I want to put on my like business card. Come to college group with Drew, you will lose your faith. I'd say, Mom, can I encourage you? I don't think he's losing his faith. I think he's finding it. See, we grew up in a church culture that says, well, I was born a Christian. That's not true. You were born in the image of God, Genesis 1:26. You actually were born a sinner. You rejected God. That's a part of the fall. That's a part of the fall that every one of us deal with. And so moms would be like, my kid's losing his faith. I'm like, can I just encourage you? They're finding their faith. Can I invite you too? Because that's the truth of the matter is, are we finding our faith in God and not in the control and the schemes of what we do? And that's part of what Paul is calling us to. He says, guys, God is predestined. He has chosen you to respond and to receive the glorious grace that he offers as a good father. And he gives it to you. And that's what he means, that he is foreknown, that he is predestined. The third term he says he calls, I think that's a reference back to John 6:44, where Jesus says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, calls him. I love this. In our sin, in our brokenness, what do we do as his sons and his daughters? We hide. What does the Father do? He pursues us. Do we not love Genesis? When we run away as the prodigal son, what does the Father do? He pursues us, but he doesn't make us. He pursues us. He calls us. And we looked at that word calling before. The term calling here is a technical term for what happens, I believe, mysteriously when the gospel is preached and dead people respond to a call of new life. We were dead in our sin. Our ears didn't work, but God did this work mysteriously. And when the gospel was preached, we responded again. I didn't have ears to hear, but God did. And as he calls us, we start to live in this reality. We start to live as justified sons and daughters in our new body where we don't have to grow. And that's where he's taking us. We have been justified, and now we're in the process of being sanctified. We're in this journey of having new affections, of my heart being changed to become more like him. And a day is coming now, church, where we will then be glorified. Here's what he says in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. We know the final score. Paul, I think, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us this big picture to remind us that we were called, that we were designed, that we were predestined, that we were called to be sons and daughters, that we are justified, and the day is coming when we will be glorified. Somebody say amen. Because this world is hard, and it's full of brokenness. And the truth of the matter is what are we gonna do with all of this brokenness? Like, what does this mean for us? What does it mean? Like, I don't know how many of you guys want a broken mug. And yet the truth of the matter is, I think in our brokenness, we can be blessed. That in our brokenness, we can be spiritually complete, that we know the final score, that he's restoring, that he's creating us a clean heart with a new body to come, and we will be blessed. And so what are the implications? Well, let's talk about your mug for a moment. Let's talk about your gap. Let's talk about your brokenness. Let's talk about your faith story, because God is writing a story to you and through you for his glory and for your good. And I don't know what it is, but I do know the big picture. And I also know that it's not unique to you, that everyone in the room today has graps that we're dealing with. In fact, I still remember Braden at the age of 3. So he was diagnosed at 2, relapsed at 3. And I remember him asking, he said, Mom, Dad, Shane was his best friend at the time. He said, Mom, Dad, when is Shane gonna get cancer? You know, at 3, your scheme is pretty limited. You assume that everyone gets cancer. You get cancer, you get cancer. You like, that's just what he thought. But the truth of the matter is, as you read the Bible, as you live this world, you start to realize that the uniqueness of the gap is not actually unique. God allows it for his glory and for your good. We're gonna see it in the life of Joseph this summer. And at the end of Joseph's life, which is full of all sorts of gaps, what does the text say? It says, what man intended for evil, what Satan intended for evil, what the world intended for evil, God redeems for good. We see it in Peter's first sermon to the early church. You know the most heinous, evil thing in all of history? The most unfair thing was the crucifixion. It was a perfect, righteous God dying for you and for me. And what does Peter say at that very first sermon in Acts chapter 4? He says, you actually know who designed the cross, right? It was the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. That's who designed the cross. That's who sent the Son. It wasn't on accident. And Jesus, for the joy set before him, endures the cross. He cries out to the Father. Remember in the garden, he says, God, if there's any other way to save those people at Vintage Grace, let's do it that way. And the Father says, no, that's the way. And what does Jesus say? Not my will, but thy will be done. That's why we call it the Lord's Prayer. He modeled for us that in the grap, there's a process, there's a journey that he is inviting us into. That it was true of Paul, even the author. Paul cries out to God. Paul prayed 3 times that you would take the thorn out of my flesh. Maybe Paul's just not a very good prayer, like Jen, right? 3 times. And God says, no, I'm going to leave it there for my glory and for your good. So that you will never boast in your strength, but you will boast in your brokenness. That you will boast in the crucifixion, that you will boast in the injustice of the cross, that you will boast in the grace that you have received, because God is good all the time, because all the time God is good. Remember Peter, this core disciple, this core knucklehead, the rock on who Jesus was going to build the church. What does he tell Peter at the end of his discipleship, at the end of Jesus' life with Peter? He says, Peter, do you what? Love me. Peter says, of course I love you. And a second time he says, Peter, do you love me? But of course I love you. Peter, do you love me? I don't know anymore, Jesus. Yes, I love you. 3 times. That's where we're going to be looking at the big idea next week is, do we love God? It's where we started this morning. We started, for those of us, man, we're here because we love God. We're here because we want to be used by him, called according to his purposes for his glory and for the good of humanity. God, I love you. Help me in my lack of belief. We're here because we recognize who you are. We recognize as kingdom agents, as kingdom laborers, as sons, as daughters, we recognize that we are not blessed by what you have, but we are blessed by who has you. And so, yeah, please hear me. The mug is broken, but God's doing something here that you and I can never do apart from him. And it's gonna be incredible. And how do you know how much you love something? Based on what one's willing to pay for it. I wanna invite you, if you trust Jesus, to grab your communion elements and just pause with me for a moment. Communion is a time for you and I to stop, to slow down, and to remember the love of God for you. That he loves you so much to actually allow there to be trials in your life, but he loves you so much to enter the trials. That he who knew no sin became my sin so that I might become his righteousness. That is the promise from God. And if God was going to die for you, you think he's going to let cancer slow down his plans? If God was gonna die for you, do you think that broken marriage is gonna change his love for you? You're like, yeah, but Drew, it's my fault. Oh, he knows. He knows. But he doesn't run away from you, he runs towards you. How do you know what something is worth? It's really just simply this: what is one willing to pay for? And God the Father gives of the Son, he pays it all so that you might have relationship with him. I want to invite you to open this up and take the wafer. If you don't love Jesus, I'd encourage you to just skip this part. But if you do, this is his promise to you. Break this. Recognize that this is his body that is broken for you. He gives this to you for the joy set before him willingly, because the wrath of God needed to be paid, and Jesus paid it all. Take this in remembrance of him. Would you open the cup? It's a sign of the new covenant. It's a symbol of God's love for you. It's a symbol of his promise that no amount of sin will separate you, that he is with you, that he is for you, that he has paid the price, the blood of Christ shed for you. Take this in remembrance of him. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Father, forgive me for the times that I have rejected, walked away. In this moment, I pause and I remember that you walk towards me in my nakedness, in my brokenness, in my sin. That you receive me as son once again. I repent of the ways in which I've settled for less, and yet I praise you that today you've given me your best. You've given me everything. And so we receive your grace and your mercy. We receive that nothing will separate us from your love. We receive that all things work together for good because we look back at your past faithfulness. We look back at the promises from the beginning of time that you told us that a Savior was going to come. And Jesus, you did, and you overcome. You overcome the wrath that I deserve. You overcome the relationship that I rejected, and you make me a son again. And so we receive your promises that all things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Church, would you stand? We're going to proclaim that through this song. Would you stand and sing?
We live in a divided world, but just like the Romans, we are called to unity in Christ as we live on mission in our daily lives. Let this message be an encouragement to you as you go into the spaces and places that God takes you this week. Until next time.